Our reading tonight comes from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I forgot to look at the page number in the Pew Bible. If someone finds it, shout it out, please. 1182. Thank you, Kelvin. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 8, on page 1182 in the Pew Bibles. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray once more as we approach God's word. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us in your word what we need to be equipped for life and godliness. Lord, thank you that you have taught us what we must hear in order to devote ourselves to doing good. Lord, as we approach your word, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, by your Spirit, take your eternal truth and bind and knit it to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Tonight, this is our last evening service session on Titus. And as you've noticed in the last few weeks, as we've been looking at Titus, we've not been walking through it in the sense that I wouldn't say I've been exegeting the book as much as using it as a sort of launching pad to help us reflect on what does it look like for the church to be the place where Christian discipleship is meant to happen. So what does it look like for the church to be the best place for Christian discipleship to be happening? And the last few weeks, before Steve preached us from Psalm 133 last week, before that, we considered how the church is the best place for Christian discipleship because of how the Lord has equipped us to show care, model in our conduct, and then a third C that I can't remember, our character. We've reflected on those different elements of what it looks like, of why Paul expected the local church to be the place where people are discipled. And notice here in the end, both there in verse 8 and in verse 14, Paul repeats that our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And then up in verse 8, he says, stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So the question we're going to spend time considering tonight is, we know that's important. We've heard about the importance of sound doctrine informing the life of the church and for sound or healthy leadership and even the way that members are meant to be invested in each other's well-being in the life of the church. But practically, how do we do that? How do we go from being convinced that that's important to actually living like it's true? How do we obey this command to be devoted to doing what is good and to be a people who are continually reminding and stirring up each other to do what is good in ways that are profitable, as Paul said, that provide for the needs of others? Well, the one thing I want to emphasize at the beginning of this time is this: in the way that Paul has talked about the Christian life, I hope it's clear to you that Paul doesn't have a conception of a Christian who is not interested in helping other people follow Jesus. Paul doesn't have the idea in his mind that someone can sincerely mean to follow Jesus themselves and have no interest in whether the people around them are following Jesus faithfully as well. This is what it means to be a Christian. And we're told there in verse 8, the secret. How do we help that happen? By stressing these things. What are these things? What Paul has been talking about in this letter. Particularly that Paul has been talking about the gospel, God's kindness to wash us by his Spirit, to renew us, to change our affections so that instead of living bound up in hatred and malice towards each other, we love one another, that we show forgiveness, that we seek each other's good. The gospel is the engine for Christian behavior and Christian discipleship. As we believe in the gospel and as we rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ, it will transform our lives. And the way that we help one another be transformed by the gospel is by talking about the gospel, by stressing it even, by emphasizing it. Stress these things so that they are careful to devote themselves to doing good. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to help other people follow Jesus, talk about what Jesus has done and talk about it often. Gossip the gospel. You heard what Jesus did for you on the cross? I know, right? Can you believe it? Don't believe the lie that the gospel can ever become boring or old hat. As long as you talk about, Jesus and as you talk about him with fellow believers, you are helping fuel yourself and others with the most powerful propellant there is, which cannot be, the supply of which cannot be cut off. Stressing the gospel will fuel others to devote themselves to doing what is good. That, again, is why discipling happens best in the context of the local church, where our lives are gathered around the word that teaches us the gospel. That's why we aim to have that preached to us every week from this pulpit, whoever is speaking from here, to remind us of the gospel. So friends, take advantage of that fact. Organize your life with fellow Christians around the Sunday gathering. Read the Bible, not just by yourself. Read it with other members of this church. Read it with a friend. Read it with a group. Read it with your family, and not just your own plan to slowly read through the Bible, but take into account what we will be hearing from on Sunday in our public gatherings and read that and discuss it with one another. Friends, make use of the sermon in what you decide to talk about after the service. Ask each other how specific parts of the Bible inform specific parts of that person's life. Or explain how it convicted you and instructed you on how to speak. I have a friend named Brenton I've known since university, and Brenton is relentless in, after the service, standing up and turning to the person next to him and say, "This is what I found encouraging in that sermon. What about you?" I mean, that's been over 20 years, at least, of Brenton doing that. How much good gospel fruit do you think has come from that simple practice? Use conversation to press the seed of the word deeper into the soil of your heart and of others' hearts by asking questions like this. "Hey, I've been discouraged lately. What scripture have you found helpful when you're discouraged? When you have struggled to keep your temper, what part of the Bible has helped you fight against ungodly anger? How do you speak to God when you're sad? What are the things that you pray about in your prayer life?" Talk about spiritual things in ways that help you learn and help others consider how to apply the word to our lives. Talk about the gospel. And also, on the flip side of that, Paul gave good advice of avoid some conversations. Some issues are not useful. They're not profitable. In fact, they're divisive. There are some debates that are happening online in Christian internet spheres that are not worth your time of staying up to date on, because all they are is divisive. Friend, if you're not sure about what are good things to invest your time in, ask a Christian you trust. Ask them whether this thing that you've heard about is worth learning about or not. But above all, in conversation, don't underestimate the value of small passing moments. This past Tuesday at John Freeman's funeral service, a recurring theme across the people who were honoring our brother John was this, that John was a man who clearly cared about other people. And it showed up in simple things. A lot of people saying that they felt seen by him whenever he was around them. Or the leader of SIM, how John would always sit down in his office and ask him how he was doing. And there are so few people who are genuinely interested in how the people around them are doing. And if you just show a modicum of care, a modicum of interest in how someone's life is going, you'll be amazed at how much they are willing to share with you and how open they are to input. We'll spend the rest of our time reflecting on two categories of people as we've been thinking about discipleship. First, I want to give some practical advice to tired disciplers. And then I want to give some advice to timid disciplees. First, to the tired disciplers. You know, some of you in this room are very serious about wanting to help other people follow Jesus. You work hard to share the gospel. You give a lot of energy relationally to spend with other people, to seek their spiritual good, and you feel exhausted by it. You feel worn out by how much you're giving and giving and how there are other people around you, perhaps in the same pew as you, that just don't seem to really be pulling their weight in investing in other Christians. You know, sometimes when you are investing in someone else and trying to see them grow spiritually, it can feel a little bit like pushing a big rock up the hill. You know, if you step away, the rock is going to roll back down. But beloved, consider how our life together as a church amplifies and helps your personal discipleship of someone else. That's why that principle of church membership, of the church, of members being committed to each other, seeking each other's well-being is so important, because that means instead of it just simply being you sitting down with that person whenever you can find the time to sit down with them, instead of it just being that, there are other people around them involved in their lives. They're getting counsel not just from you. They're experiencing care not just from you. They are brought into the messy, intertwining web of relationships that is a local church. Friends, in the membership of this church alone, if one strand breaks, currently there are 130 other strands. They may be able to bear the weight of what someone is going through. Remember, if you feel tired in your efforts to invest in other people and to help them follow Jesus, remember that there is more happening than you can possibly see. So take a breath. Receive encouragement yourself. And remember that these are Jesus's people. And not only does he care for them as much as you do, he in fact cares for them more than you do. Learn to introduce those who you're discipling to other Christians. If you're a highly relational person and you love pouring out into other people's lives, odds are you see more opportunities to invest in people in the church than others in the church do. But that doesn't mean that you're the only one who can step into those opportunities. So use what God has given you, eyes to see those opportunities, and bring someone else into them as well. I literally mean introduce them to other Christians. Make sure they talk to other people and then leave the conversation and then see what happens. I also mean introduce those you're discipling to faithful teachers of God's word. I mean faithful preachers. I mean faithful Christian writers and faithful Christian podcasters that are edifying you. Share it around. If something has helped you follow Jesus, share it with someone else that you would like to encourage them with. Share it around by reading a good edifying Christian book with someone else. You know, if you want to be intentional about helping someone follow Jesus and you're kind of not really sure what to talk about with them, using a good edifying Christian book is a sort of shortcut of bringing a more mature Christian into the conversation between the two of you, who can set at least the topic of conversation. Introduce people to other faithful Christians. By this, I also mean introduce them to other faithful churches. Not every Christian will be able to be a member of Castle Hill Baptist Church, and not every Christian will be able to be here for the rest of their lives, and that is totally fine. In fact, that might be a good thing. I mean, what a wonderful example of this sits before me, close to the front row. Jeff and Jeannie, who were in Bangkok, and through Bangkok City Baptist Church, heard about this congregation. And so when they came to Sydney, they've been visiting us. And I know I and others have been encouraged by your time just being around this congregation. And I trust it's been encouraging to you as well. Introducing other people, the people that you care about, to other faithful Christian churches is helping people follow Jesus in ways maybe you can't even predict. Introduce fellow Christians to those that you have found as especially wise counselors personally inside the life of the church. Don't hoard all the wise counselors for yourself. Tell someone when someone else has given you really good advice, when someone has really helped you in dealing with a particular discouragement or battling against a particular sin or thinking about how to be faithful in a particular life situation. Tell others how helpful that advice was. Encourage them to talk to that person. And also remember that people learn not just from what you say and not just from what you think you know. People learn the most important things by watching. And most of that only happens when you're willing to share your life with people outside of the Sunday gathering. And by sharing, I don't just mean simply telling people about what's happening in your life. I mean including them in your life. Discipleship happens when you invite fellow church members into your home and have meals with them. One thing that Alan and I have enjoyed in past churches that we've been in is when there are a couple of single folks in the church who basically just get a standing evening where we assume that they will have dinner at our house. The plan is for them to be there unless other plans go. But the expectation that they will be at our home kind of relieves some of the stress of having to organize hospitality or to figure out what's happening on a given evening. And the result of that has been some dear friends who have also seen our lives, who have seen our parenting on good nights and on bad nights. They've seen the kind of edifying conversation we can have with them when we're feeling really good, the kind of conversation we have when, frankly, we just need to go to bed. And in all of that, they have learned from imperfect but real examples of Christians seeking to follow Jesus in every situation. Be willing to share your life with fellow Christians. Do things like when you're considering going on vacation, invite another church member to go with you, like what John and Russell have just done. Include members of the church in special events and days in your life, like your wedding day or other celebrations. This isn't just fun and edifying to include people on those days. It's helping us all follow Jesus better. That's advice to the tired discipler, to the timid disciplee, by which I mean you recognize you need help in following Jesus, but you don't necessarily want to draw attention to it. You don't want to, you know, be a burden to other people. But you feel that need. You need help in following Jesus. Good. We all do. That's a good thing to recognize. And I want you to recognize and appreciate that you are, in fact, receiving discipleship and care. You're gathering on Sunday. That's discipleship. You're interacting with fellow Christians. That's discipleship. You are, in fact, receiving help in following Jesus. Just because it doesn't look quite like how you want it to look doesn't mean it doesn't count. Recognize what God has already given you, and gathering with the church is a fundamental part of discipleship. Just because it's normal, don't downplay it. Don't overlook it as an important part of how you are being helped in learning to follow Jesus. Friends, even if you can't think of specific ways that specific Sundays or specific sermons have really helped and encouraged you, recognize they still are. A friend of mine likes to say this when he's speaking about the fact that nobody remembers most sermons that they've heard. He says, I also can't remember most of the meals that I've eaten, but they have still sustained me. Next, let me encourage you to explicitly ask someone to disciple you. If you are aware that you need help growing in Jesus, ask someone if they are willing to spend time discussing spiritual things with you. If there's someone that you've noticed who is really godly, who you respect and admire, who seems to handle different situations well with faith and humility, ask them to disciple you. The worst thing that can happen is that they say no, or they say yes. But if they say no, you still have a couple of options. First, you can trick them. Maybe they say, I really don't have time to do that. I'm sorry. And a sister says, you know, I've got kids at home. I'm just busy trying to keep things going on the home front and work. I just don't have time on my schedule. You say, well, okay, what about this? What if I come and I help you cook dinner once a week? Then she's stuck there in the kitchen with you. She's got to talk to you then. Be creative and be willing to remove obstacles for someone if you want them to disciple you and invest in your life. When we lived in Dubai, there was a pastor named Jeremy Rennie who lived in Abu Dhabi, which is about an hour and a half through the desert in another city. I really respect the man, and I wanted to learn from him. So once a month for a year, I drove an hour and a half there, an hour and a half back through the desert to get lunch with Jeremy. I was the one who bore the cost of all that time going there and back because I wanted to learn from him. And I didn't even say, would you be willing to meet with me regularly? Just every 4 weeks, I'd reach out to him and say, hey, would you be free to get lunch soon if I drove down to Abu Dhabi? I tricked him into discipling me. Another option is to ask someone else. You know, sometimes that person that you really respect and who you would love to invest in your life, they really are busy. Their hands are full of other relationships that they're pouring into and other responsibilities. And if that's the case, that's fine. There are other people in the church. If you're not sure who else to ask, ask the elders if they have any suggestions of who would be a good person for you to meet up with. Ask that person that you respect, who you want to meet up with, but they don't have time. Ask them who they know of in the church, who is also wise and godly and perhaps isn't as noticeable as that person is, but also has a wealth of wisdom and godly experience. You know, there are many Christians, sadly, who we might consider, you know, full-grown as Christians and have never experienced anything like a mentor earlier in their life. Many of you feel that sadness. But beloved, beware letting that kind of sadness or disappointment prevent you from the joy of investing in others now. Don't let frustration or resentment or insecurity keep you from the joy of investing in younger Christians and seeing them grow and perhaps growing faster and further than you yourself have grown. Brothers and sisters, our aspiration with believers who are less mature than us is the same aspiration that we should have for biological children, that one day they will exceed us, that they will in fact be more godly, more wise than we are. And lastly, remember that someone does not actually have to be older than you to help you follow Jesus. Some of the best encouragements and helps that I have gotten in my Christian life has been since being a pastor, you know, recognized as like the most mature person, so-called. Like whatever. Learning from younger, less mature members who think that they are learning from me, and at the same time, I'm also learning from them. Discipling is helping each other following Jesus, which means that Christian discipleship, not evangelism, but discipleship, is always mutual. There's no such thing as a one-way street in the kingdom of heaven. The only thing stopping you from benefiting from learning from someone else is perhaps pride. Remember, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you have one mentor or many. It doesn't matter if you can draw a clear line between what you have said to someone and the decisions that they've made in their lives. What matters is that we help each other make it to heaven. What matters is that we remind each other, we stress to one another the hope of eternal life that is secured for us in Jesus Christ. It matters that we remember those things so that together we are devoted to doing good for all the days that the Lord gives us in this world. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you teach us how to live. Lord, thank you that the good news of what you have given us in Jesus empowers us to live godly lives, to live devoted to what is doing good. Lord, help us to be a people who stress and remind these things, or remind each other of these things often. That we would grow more and more into being a people where it is normal for us to be deeply invested in helping each other to heaven. Do these things in our lives by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.